Okay, so we're continuing today with Pirkei Avos. We're about to start the third Mishnah. So this is page 544 or 545 in the Art School Sidurim. Perek Aleph, Mishnah Gimel. So Pirkei Avot, Mishnah Gimel. The two previous Mishnayos had described the Shalshelas HaKabbalah. They had described the chain of tradition, Moshe Rabbeinu receiving the Torah at Har Sinai, giving it to Yoshua, the Zekanim, the Nevi'im, the Anshe Knesset HaGedolah. And last week we had learned Mishnah Beis about how Shimon HaTzadik, Hoyo Mishiore Knesset HaGedolah, Shimon HaTzadik was one of the last remnants, one of the last survivors of the Knesset HaGedolah. And last week we quoted from Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal that was true. The fact that Shimon HaTzadik was of the last of the Knesset HaGedolah was not only true chronologically, it's not simply that he was the one of the last surviving members of that great and august body, but Shimon HaTzadik also was sort of the end of an era. You know, we would say nowadays, after Shimon HaTzadik passed away, they broke the mold. In other words, he belonged to a previous era of tzidkus, of piety, of greatness. And already at the time of Shimon HaTzadik, there were tremendous winds of assimilation, of Hellenism. Right, we're coming up on Hanukkah, so I guess we can get in Hanukkah in the back door. You know, there were winds of Hellenism and assimilation that were sweeping through Klal Yisrael already at that time. And that's what Soloveitchik said, that Shimon HaTzadik had to remind the people that Torah, Avodah, and Gemilus Chasadim are really the three pillars that the entire world stands upon, because the Jewish people were very much in danger of forgetting those very basic ideas at that particular time. This theme that the times, they were a-changing, in a sense, and the Rabbanon had to react very strongly in order to preserve the Mesorah of Klal Yisrael, is the theme which also comes through in Mishnah Gimel. So Mishnah Gimel, we're told as follows. Antigonus ish socho kibel mishimen hatzadik. Antigonus from socho received the tradition from Shimon HaTzadik. He was the next link in the chain of the Mesorah. Hu haya omer, he used to say, al tiyu kavodim hamishamshim esorah v'amenas l'kabel pras, don't be like slaves who serve their master simply in order to receive a reward. Elohevu kavodim hamishamshim esorah but rather you should be like slaves who serve the master not on the condition of receiving a reward. And the fear of heaven should be upon you. So besides being a Shweki song, it's also what Antigonus Ishtocho is stating, is this basic idea that we serve Hashem not on a condition of receiving a reward. We serve Hashem because it's the right thing to do to serve Hashem. So the Rashi comments that it's very interesting to note that this Baal HaMesorah, this link in the chain of tradition that goes back to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai, has a Greek name, Antigonus Ishtocho. You go to the average yeshiva katana today and you ask the kids what their names are. I don't think there are too many Antigonuses running around. Right, you have Alexanders. Right. But Alexander, there's a whole story how there's Alexanders, right? Because Shimon HaTzadik met Alexander the Great, and because Alexander spared Yerushalayim, the Jews said, we're going to name people Alexander after you. I don't know if there was any similar story with Antigonus. Also, if you think about it, what would be the nickname for Antigonus? It's very difficult to contemplate. Can't even really imagine that one, right? But that's what Soloveitchik points out. Isn't this interesting, right? In the previous Mishnah, we were talking about the waves, the winds of assimilation, of Hellenism that were blowing into the Jewish world. And here, simply a generation later, the Gadol Hadar, right? In other words, he was the one who received the Mesorah from Shimon HaTzadik. We're talking about the Gadol Hadar. A link in the chain of the Mesorah has a Hellenistic name. It's not. It doesn't even sound like, you know, that was his name for official papers. But when he was Avremela, you know, on when he was in shul, it sounds like when he got an aliyah, they called him up. Yamod Moreinu v'Rabbeinu Antigonus. That's what it sounds like. That was his name. So that's how far. That's how far, says Rav Soloveitchik, we see that the winds of Hellenism swept into the Jewish people, even the Gadol b'Yisrael. Again, it's not a criticism of him, it's just an observation. It was his name. But, you know, those were the names that Jews were taking for themselves, these Greek names that reflected the fact that they were already picking up Greek perspectives. One of these Greek perspectives, says Rav Soloveitchik, was the idea that Rav Soloveitchik terms religious pragmatism. What's religious pragmatism? I'll be religious. Just explain to me what's in it for me. Tell me what I'm going to get out of it, and I'll be religious. You tell me there's surveys that show that religious people are happier than other people, that religious people are more fulfilled than other people, right? You know, if you explain to me that religion is helpful, I'll do that. We know that the Greeks, the Hellenists, put a tremendous amount of emphasis on the human body, on taking care of the human body, on pleasuring the human body. Hedonism was very much something that was part of the culture. So even religion, in the Greek mind, became associated with the pragmatic approach. What can I get out of it? How will this help me? If I sacrifice to the gods, how will the gods help me out in my day-to-day life? So against that backdrop, Hellenized Jews started asking the question, what does Judaism have to offer me? What can I get out of Judaism? What's the pragmatic takeaway that I'll be able to walk away with if I'm a frum Jew? And Antigonus' statement is a total rejection of that perspective. It's not about what's in it for you. It's about serving Hashem because Hashem demands your service. And there might be times where Hashem demands your service and it's not particularly pleasant. And it doesn't make you feel good. And, you know, you may not be a happier person, quote unquote, at least not in the short term, because you did what the Torah wants you to do. But it doesn't matter. Your commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is absolute. You know, we can paraphrase someone else. Ask not what Hashem can do for you. Ask what you can do for Hashem. That's basically what Antigonus Yisrochel comes and tells the people. The whole perspective of religious pragmatism is a mistaken way of looking at the world. That's the end of the statement. Vihi moros shamayim aleichem. Let the fear of heaven be upon you. If one is a pragmatist and he's just looking to see how can religion help me, in other words, I want to buy a self-help book, so the Torah is the best self-help book. It will make me feel good in 5 easy steps. Right? If that's my perspective, I'm missing the boat on what Yiddishkeit is all about. Mora Shamayim, having a sense of Yira Shamayim, of fear of heaven, of doing things because ultimately I want to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to be an Eved Hashem, that's a radically different perspective than the perspective which was current in the Jewish world at that time. What's that? So not only did it not go over, it really did not go over in a huge way.
So let me elaborate on that.
There is a sefer called the Avos de Rebbe Nosson. The Avos de Rebbe Nosson is a work also from the Tanoim that essentially, in many ways, is the earliest commentary we have on Pirkei Avos. Pirkei Avos is 5 or 6 chapters, depending on how you slice it. The Avos de Rebbe Nosson is 41 chapters. And basically, it's all statements from Tanoim, from the contemporaries of the authors of the Mishnayos, elaborating on the ideas that are in Pirkei Avos. So in a sense, the earliest commentary on Pirkei Avos is this Avos de Rebbe Nosson, where the material dates from the same period as Pirkei Avos as well. In Avos de Rebbe Nosson, in the 5th chapter, right, by the way, just to show you, the parallelism between Pirkei Avos and Avos Reb Nosson. This is the third Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. We're already up to the fifth chapter in Avos Reb Nosson, you know, which is runs more or less parallel, you know, to the statements that are made in Pirkei Avos. So, in the fifth chapter in Avos Reb Nosson is very short. The first Mishnah in chapter 5 is just a repeat of our Mishnah here. And then in Beis we're told as follows. Antigonus ish socho had two main students. Shahayu shonim bidvarov. They would go over, they would review all of the ideas that Antigonus himself taught. Shahayu shonim l'talmidim. They would then teach their students. V'talmidim l'talmideim. And then the students would teach their students. So in other words, there were these whole schools that were looking to Antigonus Ish Socho as their ultimate Rebbe, as the grand Rebbe, so to speak, who would teach them how to lead their lives. Amdu v'diktiku achareyim. So, when they learned these words of Antigonus Ish Socho, they started analyzing his words, and they couldn't really understand them. V'amru, they said, Maro avoseinu lomar davar zeh. What possessed our forefathers to make a statement like that you shouldn't serve Hashem in order to get reward? Is it possible that someone will work the whole day and at the end of the day when he comes to his boss for his paycheck, the boss says, just kidding, no paycheck for you? Is that possible? That's not fair. Elo ilu hayu yodin avoseinu sheyesh olam acher v'yesh tchiyas hameisim lo hayu omrim kach. The only reason that Antigonus and all of the other chachamim said that you shouldn't serve Hashem in order to get a reward is because there is no reward. They're trying to let us down easy. If there would be a tchiyas hameisim, a resurrection of the dead, if there would be an olam haba, and we have what to look forward to in the next world, so of course we would serve Hashem with that reward in mind. But when Antigonus says, don't serve Hashem for the reward, serve Hashem just because you want to have Yirat Shamayim, probably what he's saying between the lines is that there is no reward, and that there is no Tchiyas HaMeisim, and there is no Olam Haba. Now, clearly, we read that, we say, no, you know, you missed the point. The point was not to reject the notion of Olam Haba. The point was that that's not supposed to be the motivating factor. Soloveitchik, when he describes this, gives a very beautiful mashal, I think, to really bring this home. Right? Parents typically expect that when they get older, their children will take care of them. Right, it's a reasonable expectation. The parents expect that as the parents themselves get older, the children will step in and take care of them. Okay, good. So would anyone say that the reason parents love their kids is basically a utilitarian way of, I love you because I know when I'm 90 you're going to take care of me? No, you love your kids because you love their kids. It happens to be you also would like, you would expect that they would take care of you when you get old, but that's not the reason you love your kids. You love your kids because you love your kids. So that's what Soloveitchik said. The same thing is true when it comes to Olam Haba, right? We believe that there will be a reward. We believe that Hashem is going to pay us back for all the things that we did, but that's just not the motivating factor or the primary motive. It shouldn't be the primary motivating factor for the deeds that we carry out in this world. We serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu because we serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The fact that we believe that there is a reward doesn't mean that that's the same thing as being the motivating factor. So we understand that because we've been conditioned by hundreds of years of Torah, you know, to basically teach us that we can bifurcate and we can say that just because something exists doesn't mean it should be our main motivating factor. But the winds of Hellenism, the idea of, you know, religion being a pragmatic endeavor, was so steeped in the people at that time, they mamish couldn't understand what Antigonus was talking about. Must be he's denying that there's an Olam Haba. Must be he's denying that the Tzias HaMeisim. Because otherwise, why would he make a statement that we shouldn't do it for that purpose? If it exists, that should be our motivating factor. If that's not our motivating factor, so it must be that Olam Haba doesn't exist. Yeah.
If he had said something like, you know, we should, you know, do the mitzvot whatever because we love Hashem, would that have made a difference?
So they would have rejected that. They wouldn't have understood. That essentially is what he's saying. In other words,
what he's saying, but right. He used the word Yira. If he right. said something like because of Ahava, would they have better understood it?
Right. So it sounds like what really bothered them is the notion of lishma.
Right. Yeah.
You know, so what do you mean lishma? Right, so if you teach, you know, when your students come and you say, "Oh, Rebbe, you know, can today's class be lishma?" You know what that means, right? Can we not take notes and not be tested on it and not have to pay attention, right? So yeah,
okay.
Right, right. So, but that wasn't the notion. In other words, this Hellenistic notion of okay, what's in it for me was so pervasive that if Antigonus was saying, well, don't focus on what's in it for you. Focus on what's in it for Hashem. You know, what we can give to Hashem.
That, right before, it seems so funny that's the whole thing.
Right.
For anything.
Yeah, but again, go back to what we said last time. Shimon HaTzadik had to stress Gemilas Chasadim because the spirit of the age was not a Gemilas Chasadim age. In other words, this was an age where people were very, like, bottom-line oriented. What's in it for me? You know, what am I going to get out of this? And if you're telling me that religion is not about what I can get out of this, I'm checking out. What happened with these students of Antigonus Ishtalchos? So continues the Avastar of Nasan. Amdu upirshu min haTorah. So these students got up, they left the Beis Medrash, and they left the life of Torah. The nifritzu mehen shnei pirtzos. And there were two breakaway movements in Jewish life that were founded by these Talmidim of Antigonus Ish Socha. Tzdukim u'baisusim. They were the Tzdukim, the Sadducees, and the Baisusim were a little bit less well known, but same basic idea. Tzdukim Hashem Tzadok, Baisusim Hashem Baisus. The two original students of Antigonus Ish Socha who made this mistake were named Tzadok and Baisus. So these two groups of breakaway Jewish movements that were formed in response to their non-understanding of Antigonus Ish Socha became the Tzdukim of the Baisusim. Again, if you read stories from Chazal throughout the period of the second Beis HaMikdash, they were constantly giving the Rabbanon a very, very hard time. They officially accepted the Torah Shebiktav, but rejected the notion of Torah Shebaalpeh. So that itself is curious. In other words, their problem was not really with Torah Shebaalpeh. Their problem was with the idea of Judaism as a whole. Right? In other words, they had rejected, you know, they said it must be Judaism isn't true, or there's no reward promised us for following the laws of the Torah. So what's the point? Right? So if you're going to reject Torah, why not just reject the whole thing? In other words, it doesn't logically, it's not consistent to reject the Torah Shebaal Peh, but not the Torah Shebiktav. So the Rambam in his commentary on the Mishnah, on this Mishnah, writes that you're right. In theory, they really rejected everything, but the common people believed so strongly in Torah that to go to the people and tell them, we don't, you know, we've just made two breakaway Jewish movements, we don't hold of Torah at all, they would have totally been rejected. They would have been put to death, says the Rambam. So you know what they came? They said, they came to the people and they said, we have a different twist on Torah. You know, our twist on Torah, our spin on Torah is Torah Shebiktav, yeah? Torah Shebaalpeh, no. But in the end of the day, it was all just an anti-Torah movement. But as the Rambam is pointing out, and again, unfortunately, in our own experience in America over the past 250 years, we're witness to this, the best way to make an anti-Torah movement thrive, at least initially, is to cloak it as a just a form of a Torah movement. right? It's not anti-Torah, it's just Torah with a little bit of a twist. The Chassam Sofer famously joked that when the Reform movement started in Hungary, the first thing they did was to cut out one of the Yikum Purkans from the Shabbos morning davening. Right? Because the truth is, if you look in the Shabbos morning davening, there are three paragraphs. Yikum Purkan asking for Hashem to protect the rabbis. Yikum Purkan, a second one, asking for Hashem to protect the congregation. And then the Mishnah Berach in Hebrew, which is essentially the same thing as the second Yikum Purkan. So the early reformers came along and they said, you know, why do we need the second Yikum Purkan? It's really just the same thing in Aramaic, as we're going to say in Hebrew in a minute. So they just said, you know, we're not anti-Torah, we're just making a reasonable change. We'll take out, you know, that second Yikum Purkan. So the Chassam Sofer joked, he said, that's what it says in the Pasuk by Noach, Vayimachas kol ha-yikum. Hashem wiped away all the living things in the world, all the Yikum, because, you know, the Mabul started, said the Chassam Sofer, the Mabul started when they took off the Yikum, right? First it was a Yikum, just a Yikum Purkan, but then the Mabul came and it wiped away everything, you know, after that. And again, you know, we see that that's the way reformist movements work in Judaism. What's that? They kept the first one. We're traditional, you know. I mean, we're not, you know. No, because it was doubled. It was repetitive, right? So you know, that's the way reformist movements work. In other words, they don't come and say we're against the Torah as a whole. You know, we're into the Torah. It's just this aspect of the Torah. We should make it easier. We should make it more compatible, etc., 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 etc. So that's the Rambam writes that Stukin by Suslim came from exactly the same point of view. Really, fundamentally, they rejected Torah as a whole. But, you know, it's not... It won't gain you friends in a traditionalist society if you say we're opposed to Torah. So we believe in Torah. Just we believe in Torah Shebiksav, not the Torah Shebaal Peh, which was made up. You know, they gave a twist, a spin on, you know, their rejection of Torah as a whole.
And these two students that reviewed what what Antigonus said, they were not in contact with Antigonus. They couldn't ask him anything.
Right, it's interesting, right? You know, yeah. You think that instead of trying to figure out, you know, just on your own, just ask the Rebbe, right? So it's interesting. So either they felt afraid, or you know how it is. You know, I want to go in a certain direction. If I ask a question, I might get an answer that I don't like. So you know, I'll assume that that's what he meant, and then you know, I'll go off in my own direction. You know, it wasn't simply an intellectual error. You know, clearly they already had a certain emotional investment in wanting to leave Torah, and this, you know, this provided the excuse, so to speak, to be able to leave Torah. But so then she quotes this as an example of how pervasive the mindset was. You know, religion must be about getting something, helping me, doing something good for me. Because if it's not about that, if it's not about the reward, I'm not interested. You know, I don't want to be part of something that doesn't provide that immediate gratification, which, according to the understanding at the time, is what everything is all about in life. The immediate gratification, if Judaism doesn't provide that, I'm not interested. Yeah?
How many years ago was this?
So this is during the Hellenistic period. So let's say, 2,200 years ago, something like that. Yeah.
During
the time that the Greek influences were controlling Eretz Yisrael, right? It was just after, you know, there were different groups of Hellenists who controlled Eretz Yisrael. Originally, Eretz Yisrael was controlled by the Egyptians, the Ptolemies, and then the Seleucids, who were in Syria, took it away. And that's, you know, the whole Hanukkah story happened while we were under the, you know, the Syrian Greeks. I'm not sure if this is when we were under the Egyptian Greeks, under the Syrian Greeks, but some Greeks, you know, in other words, some Hellenistic force, you know, was controlling Eretz Yisrael at this time. Yeah, so again, about 2,300 years ago or so. Yeah. It's not clear from, you know... Right. Right, right. So again, it's not clear because the Avoster Reb Nosson talks about there's two students and the students of their students and the students of their students. It's possible Antigonus wasn't alive anymore by the time they had this Shiloh. Right, no, 100%. I mean, clearly they read into it what they wanted to read into it. But
I was just wondering because our generation is so much into what's in it for me, but I think religion is just a separate box.
Right, but
have it like in a separate area.
But I think that's a development over time. I mean, again, and also from the Jewish perspective, we've had hundreds of years of this idea being knocked into our heads, you know, that it's not about what's in it for you, it's about what's, you know, doing it for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So after hundreds of years of knocking something into a people's heads, sometimes you get the message, you know. Right, right. No, but at the same time, this idea from the Hellenists was so basic and so pervasive, you know, that they couldn't deal with it. If it's not about, you know, what I can get out of it, so then what's the point? You know, even if you tell me that there's going to be some schar, it can't be. If there's schar, the reason for my being Jewish must be to get the schar. That could be the only motivation, you know, for being Jewish under those circumstances.
Say don't do it, just
Yeah. But again, you can understand it in the context of a mindset that they had at the time, which you know, which was so pervasive. There is a very basic debate over here, even in our classical sources, the classical Mepharshim, how exactly to understand the statement of Antigonus. It's a very basic machlokas between the Rambam on the one hand and many other commentaries on the other hand, including the Abarbanel. The Rambam codifies this Mishnah, this statement of Antigonus, at the end of Hilchos Tshuva, and he writes as follows. Al Yomar Adam, a person should not say, this is the 10th parak of Hilchos Tshuva in the Rambam, Al Yomar Adam, a person should not say, Hareini osa mitzvahs hatara v'osek v'chochmasa. Behold, I am going to observe the mitzvahs and learn Torah, Kadesha akabel abrachos haksuvos v'Torah, in order that I should receive the brachos written in the Torah, o Kadesha azke l'chaye olam haba, or in order that I will merit olam haba. Right? Ein roi lavodas Hashem al derech zeh. You should. It's not proper to serve Hashem with that kind of motivation. Sha'ovid al derech zeh ovid miyira. If you serve Hashem with that motivation, again, what are the motivation? In order to get the brachos in the Torah or to get olam haba. If you do it for those reasons, that's called serving Hashem miyira, out of fear. It's not the way that the Nevi'im and the Chachamim approach Yiddishkeit. So, what should you do? Ha'oved me ahava, in contrast, someone who serves Hashem out of love, osek batorah uva mitzvos, he engages in Torah and mitzvos, v'holech b'nesivas ha'chokhman, he walks in the paths of wisdom, lo mipnei davar ba'olam, not because of any external factor in the whole world. Lo mipnei yiras hara'ah, not because he's afraid of evil. Velo kedei lirash hatova, not in order to receive the good. Ela oseh ha'emes mipnei shehu emes. This is one of the critical lines in the Rambam. According to the Rambam, serving Hashem out of love, you know, avoda me'ava, means doing what is right because it's right. Oseh ha'emes mipnei shehu emes. And yes, we believe that in the end of the day, the reward is going to come. But that's not your motivation. Your motivation is to do what's right because it's right. It's interesting. Clearly the Rambam is working off of this statement of Antigonus Ishtocha. He quotes it a little bit later on. But it's interesting to note that the Rambam says that even doing mitzvahs in order to get reward in Olam Haba is considered to be shelo lishma. It's a lower level of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You should do what's right because it's right. You know, we believe in Olam Haba, but that shouldn't be the motivation at all for a person doing mitzvahs. Many, yeah. Right.
That's the whole, like,
right.
You start every mission.
Right, that's the hook. Kol Yisrael Yeshlam Chelek Olam Haba. Right. Right, exactly. So many, many Mepharshim rejected the Rambam's very stark characterization of Antigonus Ishsocha. You know, again, to take the Abarbanel as an example, the Abarbanel in Achlas Avos on this Mishnah says as follows. He says, look, I understand if a person says that I'm going to do mitzvos in order that God should deliver a Cadillac outside my apartment door in the morning. I understand. That's shalom lishma. Right? Also, where would you park it? Let's be honest. It's New York City, right? There's got to be a Cadillac double parked outside my apartment. Okay, so yeah, I understand if you're looking for, you know, reward in Olam Hazeh in this world. I understand that that's shalom lishma. But what is reward in Olam Haba? What do you think? You get up there, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, oh, Baruch Hashem, you're in Olam Haba. What flavor ice cream would you like? That's not what Olam Haba is all about. Olam Haba is about having the pleasure of being eternally close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a spiritual reward. So ask the Abarbanel, what's wrong with doing mitzvos and, you know, desiring that through our mitzvos we will be close to Hashem? What's wrong with that? That's a totally legitimate reason to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Abarbanel writes that the only thing Antigonus was rejecting was al menas lekabel pras, meaning I'm only willing to do the mitzvah if God can guarantee that I'm going to get reward in Olam Haba. But if somehow I would know that I wouldn't get reward in Olam Haba, I'm not willing to do the mitzvah. That's wrong. That's what Antigonus was speaking about. But for the person to say, I want to do these mitzvahs so that I can get Olam Haba and thereby be eternally close to Hashem, that's not shalom lishma. That's not a bad thing. That's a beautiful thing. Because again, what is Olam Haba? Olam Haba is about being close to Hashem for all eternity. That's a very idealistic and altruistic reason to want to do the mitzvahs. Many, many other mefarshim agree with this perspective of the Abarbanel, the notion that you should not want, you know, you should not do mitzvos with any desire for Olam Haba whatsoever, and that if you do mitzvos with a desire for Olam Haba, that somehow detracts from the lishma of the mitzvah. They say no, that's not true. The Rambam is not correct in saying that that's what Antigonus meant. Antigonus just meant, you know, it shouldn't be conditional. I'm only going to do the mitzvah if I can be promised, I get it signed, sealed, and delivered, that I'm going to get a chaluk in Olam Haba. You know, in theory, you should be ready to do the mitzvah even if there was no Olam Haba. But lemaisa, as a motivating factor to get Olam Haba, that's a perfectly legitimate way to go about doing a mitzvah. There is an interesting story that's told about the Vilna Gaon that seems to connect to this machlokas between the Rambam and the Abarbanel. In Vilna in the 1700s, as one can imagine, it was very difficult to get a set of lulav and esrog for sukkahs. We're very spoiled here in America, you know, but most of the European experience, I mean, you have all these tshuvas to talk about what happened. They had one esrog in the town, they had to pass it around, everybody had to buy it together. We're very spoiled here. So it was right before sukkahs, 1 year, and the Vilna Gaon was unable to get a hold of a set of Dalid Minim, of Lulav and Esrog. He was told that there was a very wealthy woman in a town not far from Vilna who was able somehow to get a set of Lulav and Esrog. So the Vilna Gaon said, I will give anything to buy the Lulav and Esrog off of this woman. So word comes back from the woman. Again, the Gra Kimat never left his house. So I don't know if he actually traveled to this other town, but maybe they were, you know, back and forth with messengers. So the word comes back from this woman. She's only willing to sell the Lulav and Esrog to the Gra on one condition, that he should give the reward he gets in Olam Haba to this woman. She'll give him the Lulav and Esrog. The price is the reward in Olam Haba that the Gra would have gotten for performing the mitzvah of Dalid Minim. So the Gaon said, you got a deal. So he got the Lulav and Esrog, he shook it, and the Talmidim said, he said to the Talmidim on Sukkot, I never had such a beautiful mitzvah of Lulav and Esrog, because every year I'm always wondering, you know, maybe my intentions are shalom lishma. Maybe when I'm shaking the Lulav and Esrog, really I'm thinking about Olam Haba as opposed to thinking about doing the Ratzon Hashem, doing Hashem's will. This year, when I know that I sold the reward in Olam Haba, however one does that exactly, I'm not sure, but you know, this year when I know that I sold the reward that I got, that I'm supposed to get in Olam Haba for doing the mitzvah, I know that I'm taking the Lulav and Esrog exclusively to do the Ratzon Hashem, to do the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and there's no greater simcha than being able to observe the mitzvah in that fashion. On the surface, it sounds a little bit like the Vilna Gaon was a chassid of the Rambam in this regard, as opposed to the Abarbanel. In other words, taking away the motivation of Olam Haba, right? Not disbelieving in Olam Haba altogether, but you know, transferring the credit of Olam Haba to somebody else, so that this was no longer a motivating factor in his own observance of the mitzvah, made the mitzvah more special, made it more lishma in a certain sense. According to the Abarbanel, it could very well be that no. In other words, just because, you know, first of all, the Abarbanel might say, what does it mean to sell your reward in Olam Haba? The mitzvah brings you closer to Hashem, so mimela, that brings you closer, that gives you a better peace than Olam Haba. It's not something that you can divest from the mitzvah. It's a part of the mitzvah itself. And, you know, it's not possible maybe to sell it to somebody else. But, you know, even assuming that you could sell it to somebody else, I think the Abarbanel would say being motivated by Olam Haba is not a bad thing. You know, it doesn't detract from the lishma of the mitzvah. That's part of the joy and the fulfillment that we want to get out of performing the mitzvah. Just a very, very similar kind of thing. It's just on the idea of lishma. The Sakat Shavu Rebbe, known for his work, the Avnei Nezer. The Sakat Shavu Rebbe lived in the 1800s. So he wrote a book called the Egle Tal, which is a sefer on Hilchos Shabbos. So in the beginning of his sefer Egle Tal, the Sakat Shavu Rebbe poses the following question. If a person learns and enjoys the learning, does that make the learning shelo lishma? Right? Does that make the learning somehow tainted because the person also gets enjoyment from it? Right? Maybe the ideal of learning is that the person should sit down in the Beis Medrash and say, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this, but Hashem said I have to learn, so I'm going to learn. Right? Intuitively, we don't think that's correct. But why not? In other words, you know, why isn't it the case that if you enjoy it, it somehow detracts from the purity of your service of Hashem? So the Egle Tal says, you have to understand, Simcha and Torah learning are not two separate things. It's not that you learn and then that leads to something else called an enjoyment. Part and parcel of the learning experience is the joy that you experience. So it's not like you're doing it for some ulterior motive. Right, I learn because I enjoy it. If you didn't enjoy it, it wouldn't be learning. It's not called learning, really, unless you're getting a certain amount of joy and satisfaction out of it. True Talmud Torah fills you up with that sense of joy, that sense of learning. It's not shelo lishma, it's an integral part of the mitzvah itself. Perhaps, you know, what the Egle Tal says about the relationship between Simcha and Talmud Torah, I think according to the Abarbanel, also characterizes the relationship between doing mitzvahs and yearning for Olam Haba. They're not two separate things. It's not an ulterior motive. But when I do the mitzvah and I yearn to be close to Hashem forever and ever, which is what Olam Haba is all about, that's the ultimate lishma. Why else am I doing the mitzvah? I'm doing the mitzvah to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that kind of way. And that's not detracting from lishma. That's the pinnacle of what lishma is all about. But again, it's interesting to note, very important to note, that you have that debate between the Rambam and the Abarbanel as to what the ultimate lishma is doing the mitzvot in order to get Olam Haba. Is that the ultimate lishma? Or is the ultimate lishma just, as the Rambam puts it, Osa ha'emes b'neshu emes, you do the mitzvot because that's what God wants you to do. What's right is right. You know, doing what's right is the, you know, without any thought of reward whatsoever, is the ultimate lishma. Either way, they try to read that back into the words of Antigonus, who, it turns out, is really putting his finger on a very, very fundamental aspect of our Avodas Hashem.
I also think, to a certain extent, we are like the Rambam, because when we're doing a mitzvah, I don't know, maybe it's just me, I don't think I'm doing this for the Olam Haba or for the reward. You do it because you grew up, that's what you did, and you just did it.
Right.
Right. But you also enjoy doing it.
You're afraid not to do it also.
What?
You're also afraid not to do it also. Like, you don't know like what would happen if you just do it. It would be too terrible.
I'm saying, like, people really, I mean, I guess there are people, I'm saying, but most people don't walk around thinking, I'm doing this because I want Olam Haba, we're doing it because it's the right thing to do. Or we're looking for kosher, we don't need kosher. We make it
right
because you can't eat without making it up. Like, so
right.
It's interesting.
Right, so let me throw this out, you know, in this context, throughout the following idea. There's a Gemara that says that if a person says, I'm giving money to tzedakah so that my sick child should have a refuah, that person is a tzaddik gomor, says the Gemara. Right. So how does that fit into this picture? That's the Rishonim talk about that question. In other words, on the surface, you would say that that's a little bit shalol lishma. In other words, I should give tzedakah because I could give tzedakah, not just as a schus for somebody. But by the way, we do that all the time. I mean, we have challah bakings as a schus. We have we have tzedakah given as a schus. We have chesed as a schus. We do that kind of stuff all the time. So is that shalol lishma? You know, should it better that a person should say, I'm just going to give the tzedakah and I have no thoughts about my sick child, you know, whatever it happens to be. So that gets involved in the smachlokas between the Rambam and the Abarbanel. Right.
Let's say a person knew they said that they were going to Gehenna.
Yeah.
They should still love Hashem. Technically, I guess
right.
In some kind of ground, they should still love Hashem because he knows what he's doing and, you know, you deserve it and this is the way, you know, this is Hashem's
right.
Relationship to you now because
right.
You sin.
Right. So that's the Barbanel writes, that's when Antigonus uses the term Almanas. Almanas is conditional. Right? Don't say that my serving Hashem is conditional on my getting Olam Haba. Meaning, in theory, if God had made the world so that every time you get a mitzvah, you do a mitzvah, you go to, you know, you get a little bit deeper in Ganem, in theory, had God made such a world, we would still do mitzvahs, right? Because, again, even though not only is it, you know, are we not getting good, we're getting bad when we do mitzvahs. But nonetheless, if God wants us to do mitzvahs, even if the reward for mitzvahs would be, you know, you go deeper and deeper into Gehenna, we would still do it, right? And that it shouldn't be conditional one way or the other, but we do believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us the the reward in the end of the day. Yeah, 100%. Again, it's important to distinguish between the fact of God's rewarding people and the motivation that should be motivating us. And again, it comes back to that. It's not as easy a demarcation line as we might think at the beginning. Right? So, again, I just come back very briefly to this Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Right? Ha'omer Selah Zel Tzedakah B'Shvil Sheyichyeh Bani. If a person says, I'm giving money to Tzedakah, so my sick son should have a refuah, so that's Tzadik Gomor. That's okay. That's fine. That's great. Maybe Tzedakah is different. Right? Maybe that's different. What's that? Right. A way to right, but that's also again, you know,
the only thing where you could demand that
we can test right,
like
right, right,
you know, let me win the lottery,
right, 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 right. So again, Stocker might be different, but it might not be. In other words, you have to think through the implications of that. So that again is beyond what we're going to talk about today. But I'm just saying that it does have practical implications. In terms of tzedakah, chesed, doing something as a schus for somebody else, we sometimes do mitzvahs, you know, with a little bit of what could be called an ulterior motive, a beautiful ulterior motive, you know, that somebody should have a refuah. That's a beautiful thing, right? But there's a little bit of it, you know, you could see that as an ulterior motive, depending on how you look at, you know, what's considered to be an ulterior motive in this context. Right, right. We do tremendous things, right? Because we want to, right?
Like tell us right away,
right?
You do this, and this will help.
Right. So, so in other words, to say that we never have ulterior motives, what might be ulterior motives in mind, is not 100% true either, right? You just have to, right? You have to define what's called an ulterior motive. That's all I'm saying over here.
So okay. What's the I didn't get. So how do you explain the Gemara then? If the Daka because we want to report Shalema?
Right. So it according to the Bar Benel, I think you actually understand it. In other words, you know that to do a chesed to somebody else is not considered to be an ulterior motive. I'm doing a mitzvah, and I want the mitzvah to be a chesed at the same time that it's a mitzvah. So perhaps that's considered... Right, in other words, to help somebody else, maybe that's considered very altruistic. But that's not obvious. It's not obvious. I mean, it's something that you have to think about, and it's not the only answer given, you know, to that question. Okay, wish everybody a great day, a great week, and we'll see everybody, Bez Hashem, next week.
What's asking yourself?